I invite you to stand with me as we look again today at the Lord's Prayer. We are looking today at Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15, which we'll read. Jesus, teaching us how to pray, says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You may be seated. So we've been looking at this model prayer that Jesus taught us and have said that there's a flow in the prayer. And it's important that we follow the flow, and we've been making a case for that in this series. We've suggested that four words could categorize the flow: adoring, accepting, asking, and adhering. We've explained and actually practiced adoring. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Last week, we looked at accepting, your will be done. And today, we begin to look at asking. Just quickly, though, to review, adoring, the first part of the prayer, 50% of the prayer that Jesus gives us is all about God. It has nothing to do with your needs. It has nothing to do with my needs. It has nothing to do with our difficulties. And we said this many weeks ago, there is nothing that you and I need more than to not look at our needs, but instead to look into the face of our perfect Heavenly Father and see his greatness. Then secondly, we talked about accepting his will for our lives. And we're instructed not to say, "Give me this," until we first pray, "Your will be done." We're not to pray, "I need these things," until we first say, "But Father, you know what I need." So this is a submission to a loving Heavenly Father who knows more than we do. Now, when we get to this point in the prayer, we're free to begin asking, and we can ask away. There's asking for your kingdom to come. Now, the kingdom is God's healing of everything, materially and spiritually, that's broken in this world. So to pray your kingdom come means to pray for things like justice to be served, to pray against hunger and disease, to pray against violence, to pray for world peace, to pray for respect for life. At a Florida bank this week, five people were murdered in another mass shooting when a 21-year-old gunman entered the bank and started killing. In his blog this week, Rob Prince, the pastor of Flint Central Church of the Nazarene, wrote this: "In what could only be described as the low point in our republic's history took place yesterday. Governor Andrew Cuomo signed into law a bill that allows late-term abortions up to the point of birth in the state of New York. This infamous moment was met with cheers from the people assembled when the bill passed the state Senate. Cheers as if the New York Yankees had just won the World Series. Cheers. The soul of our nation was being ripped out, and there was applause and revelry. Praying, weeping, not cheering should have been the response. We have devalued life so much that we cheer when the potentiality of the most innocent ones in our society are allowed to be exterminated. Dear God, this was not a day to cheer, but to confess and weep for our nesty plunge into the abyss of darkness. What is wrong with us? Our moral compass is not simply veering us off course. It has been shattered, and we are wandering aimlessly and directionless. Isaiah's warning is as true for 21st century America as it was for Judah in the 8th century BC when he wrote, 'Woe to those who call evil good and good evil.'" And then he closes his blog with these words: more than ever, we need God's kingdom to come and his will to be done in America as it is in heaven. So there's the asking for your kingdom to come and how important and how powerful prayer is. But at the other end of our asking are prayers for our daily bread. Notice it doesn't say pray for weekly bread. This is a hearkening back to manna. Do you remember in the wilderness, God said, every morning when you get up and you know your cupboard is bare and you're afraid you're going to starve, there will be bread on the ground. Gather it up, and then tomorrow I'll give you your daily bread. And the next day, I'll give you your daily bread. But never try to get enough for the week. Now, a lot of people, I'm sure, would have said, whew, there's bread. We're not going to starve. I don't want to have to feel like this again for at least another week. I don't want to have to get up tomorrow wondering whether the bread will be there. I'm going to gather 7 days worth. I'm going to gather my weekly bread. That way I don't have to depend on God for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I don't have to depend on God again until Monday. And God said, don't you do that. Don't hoard. I want you to only gather enough for today so that every day you have to rely on me. Well, you say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, Christians are supposed to be people who pray every day, Lord, you've got to keep the help coming because I need it. You and I haven't stored up so much that we can say, hey, who needs God for the next several days or weeks or month? We need him moment by moment. Well, I hope by now in this series, you're beginning to see what Jesus is up to in this model for prayer. After you've adored, after you've accepted, you begin to ask. Ask for his kingdom to come. Ask for your daily bread. And what we're doing is we're strengthening and deepening our friendship with God. We're seeing ourselves more clearly as his beloved child. And we're becoming the kind of person who's learning to trust God. I was sharing with Crystal Smith. Those of you know, some of you know that she is in the midst of an 8-week treatment for a problem of growth in her brain area. And she's getting radiation at U of M. And she's glowing. She's giving God praise and she has peace. And we've been sharing stories as she's battling physical challenges and I'm battling other challenges. And we both have said that there's a gift of peace that we're enjoying that can't be explained. And I think it harkens back to the trust that we have in our good Father. We're reminded as we pray the way Jesus taught us that he is our Father and he knows things we don't know and we want to be a part of his kingdom work and he wants to use us. And if you accept, if you say your will be done, then the Bible says, then you can go to God and ask for all kinds of things. God loves to pour out blessings on the hearts of those who say, your will be done. And then come and say to him, God, look at all my needs. I need you. He'll change your life through your prayers. He'll change the people around you. He'll release his power into history through our prayers. And if you and I put our hearts in the right condition of saying, your will be done. I'm the child. You're the Father. Your will be done. But give us this day our daily bread. I want you to see how those two prayers are linked. One comes before the other, but they're very tightly together. And I think they probably stand and fall together. I want you to zero in now on what I'm about to say. I think when you're most hurting for your daily bread, if the things you feel you need the most, that's what bread is. The things you feel you need, the things you feel you have to go on. if the things you feel you have to go on are not coming through, if things aren't going right, if your life isn't going right, this is where you must pray the most. Father, your will be done. We have a Father in heaven who is perfect. We have a Father who, we're told in Isaiah 63, in all our distress, he is distressed. He's the perfect Father. He loves us, and he will allow us to be put in situations where it seems like we're not getting our daily bread, where it seems like we're going against the grain. And what he's doing is he's pushing us beyond ourselves, and he's trying to deepen and expand our nature and our character. That's the reason why before your will be done comes Father. We're children. And children are always feeling like their parents don't make sense in what they're doing. They can't understand. Jesus doesn't start the prayer with your will be done. He starts it with Father. So we need to realize who we are and think. If everything your father did made sense, that wouldn't make sense. Our Father. So first of all, he's saying, especially when things are going poorly, especially when the Father seems to be putting you in situations that go against your grain, that go against the things you feel like you need the most, pray especially there, your will be done, and trust him. We said last week that we should not try to bend God's will to meet ours, but that we should melt and soften our will into God's. In other words, Jesus says, before you ask for anything, you need to put your heart, your will, like metal into fire. And you need to put your heart into the fiery furnace of God's love and truth until it becomes soft, so it can be shaped into the same shape as God's will. If you try to bend a piece of metal into the shape that it ought to be, but you haven't heated it up, you may break it, or you'll break you. And when the circumstances of life that are most difficult are coming in, and they're pounding at you, unless you put yourself into the fire, unless you learn to pray, your will be done, it'll just make you bitter. And you'll never learn the responses your Father wants you to learn for you to become the deep and rich and wise person he wants you to be. We're talking about how to be effective in our asking in prayer. Now think about all the prayers that are offered up by a congregation, by the people in a congregation. I think we are justified in spending the weeks we're spending on the Lord's Prayer so we can get this thing right. See, there are prerequisites. Why aren't we seeing more answers to prayer? Well, maybe we're not fulfilling the prerequisites. Those involve loving God as our Father, not babbling like the pagans, wanting God to just give us, but not having a heart for him and a desire to be in relationship with him. Asking him to help us see his greatness and adoring him and exalting him in our minds and realizing that he is just so awesome. And then submitting to his will for our lives, knowing he knows far more than we. And an additional prerequisite that we haven't talked about yet is the need to be a forgiving person. You need to have good relationships with other people, living in harmony with others as far as it depends on you. And I want you to notice how strongly he says this. He says, you cannot pray the kind of prayer I'm talking about unless you forgive the people who have wronged you. And he presses this at the end and he says, if you are not forgiving the people who have wronged you, you're not going to be able to pray like I'm teaching you. You're not going to be able to have a relationship with God. In fact, verse 15 says, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Here's what it means. You and I cannot possibly look at a person who has wronged us and refuse to forgive that person unless deep in our heart we feel superior to them. You're saying, I would never do anything like that. Or my sins are not as bad as theirs. So it's impossible to hold a grudge without a kind of self-righteousness and superiority. Everything Jesus says we have to get rid of. You and I are sinners saved by grace. Now let's put all of humankind down in this little area. And I don't care how awful you've been, Hitler level awful, or how good you've been, Mother Teresa level, we're all down here. God is holy and pure and just and loving. And there is a gap for all of us. We are all sinners saved by grace if we've become children of God. And you and I cannot hold a grudge and know that at the same time. We may say it up here in our head, but we don't know it down here. Or you'd forgive because you're no better and neither am I. All Jesus is saying is if you won't forgive your neighbor when they have sinned against you, that means you're not repentant. And you don't have the right attitude toward God and you've blocked your relationship with him. We've been talking about clearing the way in our heart for the relationship with our Heavenly Father to be healthy. And there's some work to be done, but it can be done because God will help us do the work. And when you get on the other side of the work, there's where the freedom is. There's where the peace is. There's where the joy is. And might I add, there's where the effectiveness in prayer is. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Once the way has been cleared in our heart where we're talking to God, understanding he's our perfect Heavenly Father, having submitted our wills to his will, having forgiven others as we've been forgiven, Jesus now says, ask away. Give us today our daily bread. That means ask for anything, no matter how basic, no matter how specific, no matter how detailed. Be direct. Go after him and do so constantly. Ask for anything. The Bible teaches, God says, if you pray to me, I will give you astonishing things. I'll give you mind-numbing things. I will pour out a multitude of blessings. You have the promise in Luke where it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. You have Isaiah 65:24 that says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. It's the picture of a God like a father running up with a present already in his hands, held behind his back, just waiting for the child to ask. It's an amazing statement. And what God is actually doing in the Bible is he is teaching us that prayer is a way to actually rebel against the status quo. There's this fascinating place in John 14 where Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. You know what kind of a claim that is? He's saying, I'm going to the Father and I'm going to sit down in his right hand and I'm going to spread the kingdom. God hates oppression and poverty. God hates pain and suffering. God hates conflict and strife. He says, I'm going to spread the kingdom through my power, by my word, by my spirit. I want to spread my kingdom and I want to release my kingdom power in the world through the prayers of my children. For whatever reason, he has chosen to restrict himself through the prayers of his people. John Wesley says God does nothing but an answer to prayer. He has chosen to partner with us. He could snap his fingers for sure. But there's something in the mystery of agonizing with him, filling up the cup of our burden, being persistent. There are things that we see that God hates. There are things that we see in our world that are the consequence of evil and sin. And Jesus Christ's power can be released in history through our prayers. Having said that, and we need to pause, having said that, you have to remember that this incredible, powerful thing called prayer is being put into the hands of children. Our Father in heaven. Jesus is teaching us, reminding us that we're children. And whenever you put a weapon like that in the hands of children, any wise father will attach a safety catch. You know what the safety catch is? The safety catch is God will never give you something that's going to be bad for you. To give you an example, using a children's example, why a children's example? Because we're talking about a family issue here. Jesus demands that when you pray, you go to him as a father. So imagine you, as a parent, come to see your child, and your child wants to light some firecrackers. And you say, you know, son, you're only three, and this is going to be dangerous. And I've seen children whose hands have been blown off with firecrackers. We're not going to do it. But I understand what your problem is. You're bored, and you don't have anything else to do. Now, if you'll just forget the firecrackers and follow me, I'm going to take you someplace that's going to be great. Much more fun than firecrackers. And safe, too. Now, what does the child say? I want my firecrackers, and I don't want to go anywhere. Well, what's the principle? First, a good parent, when the child is asking for something that's bad for him or her, will not give them the item, but will respond to the need. You see, when a child asks for firecrackers, you realize what the child is really saying is, I'm bored, I'm unhappy, I want to do something, I want to have fun. So what you say is, no, not that, son, but I'm going to give you what you're really after. I'll not give you the item, but I'll respond to your need. And the Bible promises, in a sense, that there is no such thing as unanswered prayer for the children of God. There are places where Jesus says, ask anything in my name, and I'll give it to you. Now, how does that jive? Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. What do you mean he was heard? What do you mean he was answered? In the Garden of Gethsemane, we have a perfect example of unanswered prayer. But there's another sense in which when God denies you in kind, he will give you in value. So if you ask for $1,000 in gold bullion and he gives you $1,000 in diamonds, he hasn't really not answered your prayer. And it's important that we see this. If you ask God for something and you ask for the wrong thing, he will not give it to you, but he will respond to your need. And so in that sense, he has answered your prayer, or he will. Now, in some cases, it's easy to see how this works. There was a time in my life before I met Beth that I was wrestling and struggling in prayer, trying to get God to give me peace to marry somebody that I had been dating for 3 years. And he turned me down. There was no peace that ever came. He didn't give me the item, but he knew what my need was, and he knew I needed the woman I married and have. We'll celebrate 26 years in a month. Now that's a simple one. But you say, what about responding to the needs that I can't see him working in to supply? There are some situations where we can't understand the safety catch. There might be something going on in your life right now where you are praying heartfelt, burdened prayers, and you're not getting answers. It may be this isn't the right time. It may be it will never be the right time. But I'll tell you this much. You're a child, and he's a good father. That's the whole issue of prayer. Children, almost every day, almost every hour, ask for things that are wrong for them. It's the nature of being children. And when you say no, they have two possible things they can do. They're not going to understand. They don't have the wisdom. They don't have the ability to understand why you're saying no. And they can either say, all right, I know my dad loves me. And when I obey him, life generally works out. So I'm going to trust him. Or the child can get angry and stomp off and become cold. And then the father can't even respond to the need. So I ask us, how are we responding to unanswered prayers? I know there are prayers you've prayed and requests have been turned down. Are you responding the first way, saying, I know he's a good father, and I'm going to continue to trust him? Or are you responding the second way? Do you see why some of us are not yet all in with God? Because underneath, you're demanding an explanation. You're saying, until I know why, until I get that explanation, how can anybody expect me to be all in with God? But that's unfair and ultimately self-destructive. You know which kind of children are closest to the Father's heart? It's the ones who know their children. It's the ones who don't insist they know it all. It's the ones who say, hey, I'm just the kid here. I'm going to trust you. They are on their way to adulthood. In some situations, you're going to have to say that. You're going to have to say, Father, give us this day our daily bread. But I know that if I don't get what I'm asking for, I'm not going to expect an explanation. Because I know how crazy it is to try and give a lecture on electricity to a two-year-old when you're trying to pull him away from an outlet. He can't understand. I can't understand. I take away my right for an explanation, and I trust you. That's the kind of heart of a child that's closest to the Father's heart. Yet, throughout, Jesus says, not only here, but everywhere else, that it's our job as Christians to bug God for our needs. He says in Luke 11, in the parable, keep on asking. In the original Greek, it's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's be persistent. And the word persistent is a Greek word that could be translated shameless or impertinent. And Jesus tells us to go after God and pray for every little thing. Go after him shamelessly. Go after him impertinently. Go after him rudely. We find that in Luke 15. The prodigal son goes after his father before he wanders, comes back to his father in such a rude way. Look at Abraham arguing with God about Sodom. God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham says, how about for 45 good people, you won't do that? How about 40? How about 30? Look at Moses arguing with God, reminding God of his promises to the nation. If you read how aggressively people pray in the Bible, you'll ask yourself, how can this be? How could Jesus Christ press people to pray shamelessly and constantly? And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible sees God as a great God. Look at God saying to Moses at the burning bush, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Look at God saying, don't touch the mountain when I'm on it or you'll die. The Bible describes a great God, but here's the difference. We're his children. The only person who dares to wake a king up at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. What would be impertinent and rude and shameless and overly aggressive demandingness to anybody else is natural and normal, acceptable behavior for a little child towards his or her parent. No other religion would dare tell you, be shameless and go to God for everything. I remind us, we have not because we ask not. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own, but I've got plenty of needs today, God. Bother him. He likes it. Come boldly to the throne. Give him no rest, it says in Isaiah 62, until he makes Jerusalem the praise of all the earth. No other religion would say, go to him for every little need. Go to him when it's convenient. Go to him when it's inconvenient. Pour out your heart to him. He's your father. And if we don't understand that, that's why we've been spending so much time on it. If we don't understand that, there's no hallowed be your name. Without our Father, there's no give us this day our daily bread. Without our Father, there's no your will be done. Now, a child doesn't expect to understand a parent all the time. Children trust their parents. Just jump off a flight of stairs into your dad's arms. Children trust their parents. Oh, they get angry. But a child knows a good father will either give you what you ask or else will give you what you should have asked if you knew everything he knows. Did you hear that? A child knows a good father will give you what you should have asked if you knew everything he knows. Children understand they're not going to understand everything fathers understand. So children can trust. You see, you won't be able to say your will be done unless you understand him as Father. There won't be a spirit of praise. There won't be this shameless and aggressive going after him. And there won't be a resting and a peace and a healing of the heart from the worry that's devastating you when you go to him. I have already begun to work on lead us not into temptation. And I can't wait to get back to you next time. But we've tried to clear the way in our hearts and in our minds so that we can get to the asking. But again, that's not the primary purpose of prayer, to get what we want. The primary purpose of prayer is to get God. He is all we need. And when we have him, all the want are going to take care of themselves as we ask our Father for what we need. Would you stand as we close our time in prayer? Father, thank you for teaching us. May it find its way deep into our hearts and minds. May we practice this. And I know I've had trouble knowing how to think of you as Father, how to talk to you as Father. So expand our minds, Lord, as we read, as we study, as we reflect. Lord, as we think about adoring you for your trustworthiness, for your grandeur, for your love, God, help us to think of you and the greatness that you are. God, when it comes to praying that your will would be done, I pray that we would put our hearts and our wills into the furnace of your love and truth. And I pray that you would melt our wills into your will. Help us to stop fighting. Help us to give up. Lord, we've scratched a need today when we've talked about forgiveness. God, help us to see our need for grace. Help us to choose to forgive. And then I pray that you would flood us with your love for those people. God, as we go from this place, may we go asking on the way. You've told us to pray constantly. You've told us to pray for the needs we have today. You've told us we have not because we ask not. So may we just commune with you, bombarding you with our needs, trusting that you're going to take care of us. We praise you, God, and we love you. In your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.